morning, church. I want to say a nice friendly hello, but after a video like that, it's a little rough, right? I know all those statistics, and I still want to cry when I see that. But it is so good to be with you. I was choked up during service because I saw the kids up in the front, and I was one of those kids. And I'm just so thankful to be here, and I'm so thankful for this church, for Pastor Greg and Sandra, Leanne and Jim. There's so many, and I'm just, this is a wonderful, wonderful place to be, and I'm so glad that you've called it home. And if it's your first time, I hope that you'll make this your home, because this is a wonderful, wonderful church. But these are the realities that many women are facing in France, particularly in the city of Grenoble. And because of you, because of your investment in my life, and as well as your prayers and your giving, we have seen God start a ministry in the city of Grenoble. And, you know, my colleague Lisa Rusi is here, and I had come to work with students in a church plant, which I did. And then she said, when she started this ministry, come help me out. And I was like, ooh, I don't know, I'm not sure. And then she ended up saying, no, come lead this with me. I really believe that this is something that we're supposed to do together, that God is asking us to do. And so here I am standing before you, sharing the needs of women trapped in prostitution. And thankfully, because of God's grace, we've been able to start an outreach to women on the streets. We go and we bring coffee and tea late at night. And we search for women in prostitution, which is a really weird thing to do. But that's what we do. We search for where the women are. And the video obviously explains some of where they're located. But we go, and man, it is amazing what a cup of coffee or tea can do to break the ice with women that are cold, especially in the winter. We're in the Alps and it is freezing right now. And when you say, hey, would you like a cup of coffee or tea? They often will say yes. And very quickly. And then we start to share with them that God loves them, that he cares about them, that he has a plan and a purpose for their lives. And really, it's because of you that started. And because of you, I've been able to meet a young woman that I'll call Tiffany. She's from Nigeria. She is a beautiful young woman. And the first night that I met her, it was cold enough for her that she quickly took that coffee with a lot of sugar and a lot of milk. And as I was telling her my name, I said, you know, hi, I'm, you know, my name's Joy, and this is what we do, and this is why we're out here. And she introduced herself as well. And immediately when I had said my name, she ended up just saying, oh, I remember a song from my childhood in Nigeria. And it's a song that I hate. It's a song that I hate. As a child, I was tormented by this song. And most of you probably know it. It's I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy down in my heart. And a song that used to make me turn so bright red as a kid and just want to, you know, kill the kid who asked in Sunday school to sing it just to see me get embarrassed was actually a moment of connection with this woman. And it started a friendship with her. And because of you, really, I've met another woman that I'll call Adele. She, actually, her sister at one of our outreaches gave her heart to Christ, which was really exciting. But then we later met her sister, Adele. And there was one night that Lisa and I were out. We were actually, some of you might be a little bit nervous, but it was just the two of us out. Normally you have a group of people, but it was just the two of us. And we went out, and she, man, it was like she was ready to verbally vomit her whole life story. And we just sat on the bench with her. We gave her some coffee. And she started to share the sad, sad story of how she got trapped into prostitution. And how she was married to a man. She's Eastern European, and he forced her into prostitution. And then later, when she wasn't making as much money as another woman, he left her to go be with this other woman, and explaining the story of her children and all of this. And it was so heartbreaking. And we're here to tell her that God has a plan for her life. But sometimes those moments are so hard. And it's because of you and your prayers that you're helping us be able to reach somebody like that on the streets. And I believe that God really wants to do more. And that's why I'm going back. That's why I've just finished my first term, and I'll be focusing along with Lisa on the women on the streets. but as well with the refugee crisis that is just right at our doorstep. Our church plant is just a few minutes away from a center where they've put 100 plus refugees. And so we're seeing God open doors that are incredible. And so I'm so excited to share a little bit about that with you. But I want to also talk a little bit from God's word today. And I one of my favorite passages when talking about missions is actually Mark chapter 2. Last time I was with you, I shared about, you know, abiding in Christ and intimacy with the Lord. But this time really felt like the Lord said I get to share from Mark 2, which is a favorite of mine. And I love it whenever I get to share it. But this story in Mark chapter 2 is when Jesus heals a paralytic man. And I believe that really, if you can hear something in the few minutes that I'll be sharing today, is as I want you to get in your head the phrase, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, will we be a people that does whatever it takes? Whatever your role is, will you do it? Because I was one of those kids, and I had no idea that whatever it takes meant later on that I would be in France ministering to women trapped in prostitution. And so the question for you today is, what is the whatever it takes for you? What is it that God is asking of you today? Because I believe that there are a few things that we can see from this passage that God wants to encourage our hearts with and to challenge us to do whatever it takes to make him known, to make Jesus known throughout the world. And so let's read the first four verses. If you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, I don't have it on the screen, I'm sorry. It says, "And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Then he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." So let's just recap a little bit on this story, all right? So it's a story I'm sure you've heard many times, or if you haven't, it's a wonderful story. I love all of the stories about Jesus. I love all the Bible stories, actually. Thankfully, thanks to Sister Ming and some of the others who poured into my life as a kid, I love the stories in the Bible. And so this story, we see Jesus is at home. He, you know, and really, whenever Jesus is around, there's always a crowd. And so imagine in a small town, you've got, you know, as soon as they know that Jesus is back, they're going to be, hey, come on, let's go to his house, let's go. And the place is packed. There's no room for anybody to get into that door. And yet we find here that we've got some guys, some friends of a paralytic man who are willing to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. And so imagine this guy, he can't walk. And so he's on a poor man's mat or some type of stretcher. And it's going to take at least two, maybe four different individuals to get this guy to Jesus. And yet they are committed. They are willing to do whatever it takes to get their friends to Jesus. And so, you know, if it was many of you know I have kind of a back issue. So if I was going to have to be the one to grab the corner of that mat, we'd need three other really strong people to carry this guy over to Jesus. But each of them had to take a corner and they had to bring him over. And then they get to the door and they realize, man, there is no room. There's no room to get our friend in the door. What are we going to do? I think most people would have said, good try. We'll try again another day. It's just not possible. But not these friends. These guys were willing to do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus that day. And so they went around and they got up to the roof. They destroyed somebody's roof, which would be really awesome if you were that owner. And they dropped him down. That is commitment. That is love. Are you willing to sacrifice for a friend, for someone that you love and care about? I hope so. I hope that that's the case for all of us, that when it doesn't help us at all, that we're willing to take the time to spend the money, to bow for someone in prayer, to bring them to Jesus, however that looks in the situation. Their faith, it wasn't just one person bringing him, it was a group. It was a group effort. And it makes me think of a girl called Marie. She's from Eastern Europe. She speaks great English and French as well. We see her at a particular bus stop every time we're out on the streets. It's actually near the mayor's office. And she will always take coffee from us with two sugars. She doesn't like the milk, so I know the orders at the different pots, the spots for the regulars that I see. And so as we're talking, and what can we do? Do you need help with this and this and this? And she's like, no, just the coffee tonight. That's good. You guys are my only friends. My only friends. All because we gave her some coffee. And we told her that God loves her and that we're praying for her. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? It's not comfortable to go out late at night. Often there's a battle, there's a wrestling, like, oh, I don't want to do this again. Oh, Lord, I don't, it's a spiritual thing. But every time I'm out there, I'm just in love. I love going out on the streets and talking with these women and giving them just something small, something tangible to say that there is hope. There is something more for their lives, and we're going to help them to do whatever it takes to get freedom. It's amazing what God can do, but we need, as missionaries, we need a team here. We need people who will pray, who will give. And some of you, maybe God's calling you to go as well. Are you willing to do that? When we say yes to Jesus, we give up the right to our own lives. It's true. There is a death that happens. And are we willing to surrender every single day of our Christian life to serve our King, to serve our Master, and not just be concerned about the comfortable things, the safe areas of our lives? This isn't safe, what we're doing. But who will go? Who will go? Who will do whatever it takes for these women, for the men, for the refugees and the children that are being trafficked? Somebody must go. And if you're not supposed to go, then you need to send. You need to do whatever it takes. And I'm as your missionary to France, I'm willing to commit to you that I will do whatever it takes, whatever God asks me to do my part in the process of sharing God's love with these women. But the story doesn't just stop there. We have to keep going. We find here in verse 5 that it says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus wasn't only interested in healing this paralytic. He wasn't just interested in seeing this guy walk and then a bunch of people thinking Jesus is really cool because he can heal people. That was not the most important thing for Jesus when he started to talk to this man. He was most concerned about his spiritual needs, about his heart. And I believe that when we're doing whatever it takes, we need to be people who are caring about the spiritual needs of others in our community here, but as well all across the globe. And so if you think about this, I don't know, I heard this in a pastor say this once about this passage, that really if it was today and if this guy was on this mat and, you know, he'd been brought over to Jesus and, you know, he's got the center stage now and Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And, you know, he's still sitting there on this mat. And what might somebody say today? Maybe they were a little bit more polite back then. But I think somebody would be like, well, thanks. I really appreciate my sins being forgiven. But actually, I have a bigger need here. I can't walk. And I've heard that you can heal people. And so will you heal me? Right? Isn't that why he's here? But Jesus knows. He knows that this man's problems far exceed his physical limitations. They far exceed. The main problem is not his illness, not the fact that he can't walk, but the fact that he is a sinner in need of forgiveness. We can't underestimate our deeper needs by focusing on something more superficial, even like our health. There is something that really, if you think about this, if Jesus only dealt with the man's physical limitations, how long would it take for him to suddenly be dissatisfied again with life? I think sometimes we start to say, "Oh, God, if you give me this, oh, then I'll never ask for anything. Oh, I'll be really happy when I have this." And then you finally get that one thing. And what's next? You're constantly looking for the next thing to make you happy. But the truth is that God's forgiveness and the gospel message are the thing that will completely and totally satisfy us. It is the only thing that we can crave, that deep, passionate love of Jesus that will heal and satisfy our hearts. And it is something that we can keep drinking from every single day and finding more and more joy in our relationship with Christ. And so if Jesus only healed him here, it wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have been enough. And that's why, you know, when you're helping people in need, when you're going out on the streets, yes, we need to give coffee and tea and help them with basic needs. But as well, we have to be concerned about their spiritual needs. And interesting enough, when you're pioneering a ministry, you end up trying a bunch of different things and they don't always work. And these are usually not the things that you share on a mission Sunday. But I want to just share a little story, and some of you may have heard it. But ultimately, we had planned this great spa day for women, and so we were going to invite them to our church. We had been telling them for weeks, come, and they're like, okay, you guys are here, right? I was like, yes, come at this time. We had notes to give, cards, invitations, and so it was going to be so great. They were so excited. We had a woman who was going to cut hair. She'd flown all the way from the States to do that. It was just going to be a really special day. And so we get to, I don't even remember what time it was, like 11 o'clock, noon or something. And we're you know, I've made cakes. We've done this whole thing, whatever. And we're waiting. And nobody shows up. And this was so weird, but not unusual when you're working with people in prostitution, because their lives are so different from day to day that there could have been many, many variables that would have kept them from coming to the church that day. But amidst that very disappointing moment, the Lord spoke to my heart so strongly. It's just joy. There are times that you have to, people will come to the light. But oftentimes, and particularly with women trapped in prostitution, you have to bring the light to them. You have to bring the light to them onto the streets. And that's why God has been burning in my heart the desire to bring the church onto the streets where the women are, to be creative in how we get these women to Jesus, because they're not able to come to church, but we can bring the church to them. Amen. Can't we do that? It's going to be messy. It's going to be interesting. We'll probably have some more failed attempts that I probably won't include on a missions newsletter, but you can pray for us, because I believe that God wants to bring these women, the church, he wants to bring Jesus to them. And he's created a team of us. He's formed a team of us to do that. And so thankfully, though, we've got some more to this story that I want to just wrap up really quickly. It says in verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? When we do whatever it takes, we will face opposition. And the proof here is that Jesus even faced opposition as he's about ready to heal a man, to forgive his sins and heal him. But these guys, who probably have a front row seat because they are important religious leaders, they would be highly respected in the community. They would know exactly what's going on when Jesus declares your sins are forgiven, because no one can forgive sins but God. And so Jesus was declaring something very important as he was making this statement. And they would have nothing to do with it. They were appalled by what he was saying. Sadly, the men that should have exactly been able to identify the Messiah that they had been waiting for years and years and years, was standing right there. And they missed him. They missed him. They didn't see him because of their own opposition to what God was doing. Their critical spirit, their own pride, their own judgments. And sadly, we can sometimes be like these people. We can judge what other people are doing and just, man, I don't know. I wouldn't do what Pastor Greg's doing now. And, you know, if I were in his position, I would do blah, 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 blah. And you don't know all the details that Pastor Greg knows. You don't know all the different factors and components. And as well, if I can be blunt, God hasn't given you that position to lead. And so who are we going to be? Are we going to be like these friends in this story that are desperate to bring someone to Jesus? Or are we going to be like the scribes who are not doing whatever it takes? Actually, they are doing whatever it takes, but they're doing whatever it takes to be critical, to stop what God is doing, to rob people of their miracle. Let's not be on that side of the camp. Let's be ready to say, yes, Jesus, your way always. I will always do what you want. Help me to obey. Help me to do what you want. That is our role as followers of Christ. There is opposition. And I hope, I don't want you to be scared for us, but I want you to pray. And so I do want you to grab a prayer card after service. I have one here. But I'd love for you to take it, because the truth is that I have never gone into something so dark and so spiritually intense as when we go out onto the streets or when we ride our bikes to the woods during the afternoon and bring coffee to women out there. And I believe that God wants us to be partnering together to pray and to see God move in these lives. But we need your prayer support. We need your help. There are times that people follow us. There are times, you know, Lisa's like, here's the problem. I'm like this, hi, you know, I'm Joy, and, you know, whatever. And then Lisa, thankfully, I've got Lisa with me, you know, when we're out there, because she's the one that's got the knife and is like totally ready to take somebody down. And she's like studying, she's wanting to take some classes right now and some, I don't remember what, martial arts or something, so that she's like ready to do whatever it takes to make sure that the team is safe. And so I'm so thankful for her. But the truth is that without your prayers, you know, God isn't calling us to something that's safe, but I believe that he does give his divine protection when he calls us to do something that's difficult, when he calls us to do something that's not the safest, that's dangerous. And so really, as we close today, I want to end with the rest of the passage, the exciting part of this story, when it says, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. When we do whatever it takes on God's team, we are going to be saying, we're going to be quoting this verse. We have never seen God do the things that he's doing in France. We have never seen what he's doing in Cupertino ever. And we're going to be saying, God, you're so amazing. And we're going to be giving glory to him. And the greatest joy I believe that we'll be able to have is that we're on his team. He gets all the glory, but I've gotten to be a small part of what he's doing. And when you write that check to give to missions, and it's a sacrifice, to do it with joy. There's times that God has challenged me on giving, and often, especially because I'm as a missionary, I'm asking, would you help me? Would you help me help people in France? And so God often with missionaries is challenging them to be so generous. And I would say that there have been times where I'm just crying as I'm writing a check saying, God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that I have to partner with somebody else to see that the gospel will go forth in another part of the world that I'm not called to. Thank you, God, for that privilege. And I believe that it's with joy that we can do whatever it takes. And so would you just bow your heads with me for just a moment? Oh, God, you know that I've been rushing through this message and going just a mile a minute. And I pray, God, that the most important words that needed to be spoken, that need to be lodged in people's hearts, would stick there. And Lord, that as you have challenged us, you've challenged me once again, will I do whatever it takes? God, I know that you're asking each of us that question right now. Will I do whatever it takes for you, Jesus? And I pray, Lord, that we can each whisper in this moment to you, saying, yes, yes, God, I will do whatever it takes for you, your way, God, I'm going to follow you. Thank you, Lord, that you take that, and that is precious to you. And that, God, when you can take our little loaves and our little fish, and you can do so much more, so much more. So, God, I pray that you would take our little yeses today, and you would help us to be your people who will do whatever it takes to make your name known throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.